Our scripture this morning will be out of the book of Colossians, and we'll be reading chapter 2, and that's on page 1783 in your companion Bible. Colossians chapter 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in all worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh.
Good morning. Peter handed me the microphone. Maybe I wasn't singing loud enough. I don't know. Oh, just trying to hit those high notes. Now my voice is kind of stretched a little bit. Today we're going to continue our study in the topic of the Gentiles. It's been a while since I was here last time. So we could probably just do a quick review, but we did some interesting stories about Gentiles in the Bible and those who are not Israel, as is traditionally defined. And it was kind of fun going through those stories, and there's a lot more to go through if we want to go through them all. But today, I don't know why, the Holy Spirit just kind of gets me deep into some of these things. We're going to look at the word Gentiles itself today, and hopefully it'll be interesting to you. If not, it's interesting to me, but if not to you. But this is a word that, of course, again, is not used much in the world today. We talk about Jews and Christians a lot. Nobody talks about Gentiles too much in the modern world. And it's an English word that is in our English Bible. We read it all the time, take it for granted, so to speak. So we're going to dig a little deeper into this word. And, of course, You know, I get questions like this coming through my head. Where did this word come from? And how did it get into the Bible? So we're going to take a look at some of that stuff today. And let's see if my automation will work here. It seems like it takes a minute to wake up. Of course, in the scriptures, when you look at the original Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament, they only use one word that we translate as Gentiles in the English. Now, the Hebrew word looks like goy, but it's pronounced goi. Goi is the pronunciation of that. And the plural would be goyim. And in the Greek, ethnos is the word for Gentiles. And there may be some variations of that, because you can see there's in the Greek, there's the dative case and a nominative case, and there's all different little spellings and things of that word that they translate into Gentiles. And so what's interesting, I have the question, well, how does the Greek Septuagint translate this word from the Hebrew? And my advancer isn't working today, so sometimes it goes to sleep. Needs to be waking up. I'll have you hit this, Pete. Just hit enter when I want to advance the enter button. Thank you. So the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew canon. And every time you look at the word goi in the Hebrew, it's translated ethnos in the Greek. So it's always the same word. No difference. Goi or ethnos. Okay, thank you. Very good. This word is translated as nation or nations in all these cases. So that's what the word means. Nation and nations. So what happens when we get to the English? Go ahead, Pete, next one. When we get to the English translations, there's other words they use. These words can be translated as people, heathen, Gentiles. I don't know about you, but I have this. The question is, well, who determines what goi is Gentile and which goi is a heathen and which is people, and it's also translated nations? So how do you determine that? Well, you have to go back into the earlier translations of the Bible to do that. And so we're going to give you a little lesson on Bible translation history. Next. First of all, the books of the New Testament were originally identified back in the 4th century by a guy named Athanasius. You probably never heard of him. But he wrote a letter, apparently, it's called the Easter Letter of AD 367, where he identified all the books of the New Testament as we have them today. Next slide. But even before that, there was a Greek Bible, It's a manuscript of the first Greek Bible called the Codex Sinaiticus. And that was written after 325 AD. And then around 360 AD, we find some fragments that still exist of a Gothic translation of the Bible. It's called the Wulfila translation. And we're going to look at some of that. And we're going to look at the Vulgate, translated by Jerome into Latin. He started at 383 AD and completed it around 404 AD. And then there's what's called the Lindisfarne Gospels. Anybody know where Northumbria is? Northumbria would be northern England, southern Scotland. And that goes back to some early, early, old English. You wouldn't even recognize it. But around 720 AD is when those were produced. And then in southern England, in the West Saxon area of England, around 900 AD, were the Wessex Gospels translated into Anglo-Saxon or Old English. And some of these were done by, of course, the main church going on around those areas was the Roman, what we call the Roman Catholic Church today. But they were going into these areas, mostly pagan areas, and they were translating some of the Gospels into their language. But these are the forerunners of the English Gospels. Next slide. And then we come across the Morning Star of the Reformation, John Wycliffe. And he translated the Latin into Middle English in 1395. Now, John Wycliffe didn't understand, he didn't know Greek, but he knew Latin. And all these guys were, what do you call it, clerics in the church? It was either Roman Catholic or Anglican church, and they were priests, they were bishops or whatever. And some of them eventually left the Catholic Church when they got to see the Bible in their own language. And Wycliffe was in England at the time, and normally they would have killed him for what he did because the Roman Church didn't want any Bibles in anything other than Latin. They wanted to control everything. But he translated into English, and they normally would have easily killed him, but he had enough clout and enough friends around him in the Church of England that he was able to survive what he did. Then William Tyndale translated from the Greek to what we call modern English. Middle English, modern English started around the 1600s. And he only did the New Testament. And they finally caught up with him and they martyred him. But he was running around different countries in Europe trying to find a printing shop that could print copies of his Bible. And it's amazing how many they could print in just a couple of weeks and get them out there so that before the Catholic Church caught up with them and burned him at the stake. Well, Miles Coverdale took Tyndale's New Testament and added the Old Testament to it. And he made the first complete English Bible in 1535. And then there was the Bishop Bible in 1568, the Geneva Bible in 1587, and then there was the King James Version in 1611. And there's Cranmer's Bible and Matthew's Bible. There's some others in between there, but these are the forerunners of the English version. So if you can find these and go back and look at how this word Gentiles was translated, it's interesting. So I used a couple of websites. One is called the Blue Letter Bible, which can give me all the occurrences of the word goi, or in the Hebrew, or ethnos in the Greek, whether it's Gentiles or nations or people or whatever. And I can use the studylight.org, which can give me, take a verse, it'll give you all the English translations of that one verse. And I use a Gateway Bible to also pick up where some of these verses use these words. Next slide, please. So this is how we're trying to find out, how did the original word for nations develop into the various English words, heathen, Gentiles, people, and why? Why did somebody decide, let's break this down into different subgroups? Next slide. Next slide. It might be blank, so I won't have to do two. Next slide. So what we're going to do is we're going to compare the word Gentiles in the Gospels, because we had the Wessex Gospels and the Gothic were just the Gospels. And we're going to compare some of those in the earlier translations, which I did. Next slide. Take, for example, this verse happens to use the word Gentiles twice. It's just a good example. He said, then said, John 7:35, then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Because Jesus says, you know, where I go, you can't go. And, of course, the Jews were prohibited from going among the Gentiles. Next slide. So you can find these on the internet, and there is one place where it shows four different versions of the Bible in the Gospels. The first one here is the Gothic translations. That goes back to 300-some A.D. And you see the word there for Gentiles was P-I-U-D-O. And the second occurrence in that sentence is P-I-U-D-O-S. So that was their word for nations, what we translate as Gentiles. Now the Anglo-Saxon is the right column. That same verse is P-E-O-D-A, P-O-D-A. And the second word, I don't know where that came from, but I haven't seen it anywhere else, but in that verse, it's a different word. Looks like Laran. Next slide. This stuff is easy to read, isn't it? Can you understand any of it? Now, this one here is Wycliffe on the left and Tyndale on the right. Wycliffe, in every case where the word goi or ethnos comes up, it's heathen men or heathen. Every case, heathen. And then it wasn't until Tyndale did his New Testament from the Greek, he's the first one that comes with the word that represents or looks like Gentiles, G-E-N-T-Y-L-S. And you'll see some other spellings here in a minute. So you can see this evolution from these Gothic and Anglo-Saxon words into a more Middle English and Modern English. Tyndale is actually called Modern English, right? You can read that a little better than you can read some of the others. Next slide. So I went through every occurrence in the New Testament of the word Gentile and looked up what words were used in these other versions, and there's some variations, but it's pretty much the same word in the Gothic, P-I-U-D-O, Pudum, Pudum. The Vulgate, it could be Gens, in the Latin, gentis, gentibus, gentium. I guess it's depend on the use of the word is how they figure how they spell it. And then the Anglo-Saxon, it's pioda, piodum, piodam, piodun. I don't know why it's spelled different ways, but it is. In Wycliffe, it's heathen, spelled three different ways, heathen men, and sometimes you would call it phulcus, referring to people. I think that word was people. And Tyndale is Gentiles, Gentiles, and nation, spelled with a C, N-A-C-I-O-N-S. So you can see where the word Gentiles begins to come in. And I think Tyndale probably got something from the Latin here to bring this word into the picture. So next slide. Next slide, please. Now the first occurrence of the word Gentiles is in Matthew 4:15. And you can see an example here of the different versions. Beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. We have it in the Anglo-Saxon. For some reason, in the Wessex Gospel, that verse wasn't available. In the Vulgate, it's gentium. In Wycliffe, it's heathen men. And Tyndale is gentiles, gentiles. Next slide. Again, the next occurrence is Matthew 10:5. And you can see pretty much the same thing, how these words evolved. Gentiles in the King James Version, but the Anglo-Saxon was pioda, the Wessex Gospel was pioda, the Vulgate was gentium, Wycliffe was heathen men, and Tyndale was gentiles. Next slide. Now this chart shows, going through these various versions on one of the websites, they will actually tell you how many times that word occurs in that version. So Wycliffe, you notice, never uses the word Gentiles, never. He uses the word heathen or heathen men a lot. 299 is heathen, 299 heathen men out of 315. Where the word heathen shows up. Sometimes it's just heathen. He uses nations 85 times and nation 8 times, and the word people 2,540 times. Tyndale brings in the word Gentiles about 71 times in different spellings. Heathen, he whacked that way down to 12 from Wycliffe. And then you have nation or nations and people, 306. Coverdale, Gentiles is 53, 157 heathen, so on. So you can see with this chart, all the way down to the Bishop's Bible, the Geneva, the King James, we end up with the Gentiles in the King James is 123, heathen is 145, and nations is 321, 317. So forth. All this is going to show you at no matter each version had its own way of translating these words, and it wasn't consistent. So there's some judgment being made here, or some kind of thought process going on, and I don't know exactly what it is because it's not consistent. Next slide. This is the word Gentiles in all the English versions where it occurs in today's modern English versions. Now, I don't give a lot of credit to these versions because they're all corrupted. They're all based on the 1881 Westcott and Hort revision of the King James Bible, which was not a revision. It was just a total replacement. It's like a Catholic Bible with a false cover. And a lot of these Bibles come from, like this NIV that Peter had here on the chair, they all come from this Westcott and Hort 1881 revision. But it varies anywhere from one occurrence of Gentiles to 209. This, the HNV is the Hebrew Names version. And I don't know what the GLT is, but you can see the differences. So go figure. Next slide. This is the word heathen in various versions. In the King James, it has 146, but I think there's only maybe one in the New Testament. All is in the Old Testament. Next slide. This is the word nations in all these translations. But you can just see all the different variations. So this is interesting how this word Gentiles is being used in translation with these other words. Next slide. You know, sometimes when you study Scripture, sometimes you got to go out of your Bible to look at other things to maybe get a better view or better idea of what's going on, because we just take that word Gentiles for granted. It's a major word in our doctrine, so to speak, when you talk about Acts 28:28. Now, if you go to Young's literal translation, which I have a copy of, he never uses the word Gentile, not once. Heathen is only one time in Matthew 17, and he uses nations 137 times, nation 137 times, and nations 569 times. And that would be a more literal translation of the words goi and ethnos. Next slide. What is interesting to understand is that in the medieval times, the heathen people were the people in the rural areas, the farmers, the people in the mountains down south. Out west would be the ranchers. Those were the heathens, and the pagans were the people in the village, like in Peru or Kokomo or whatever. Next slide. So it seems like the words Gentile and heathen are subsets of the term nation, because the way this is broken down in these various versions. And this is going to tie into Peter's messages on the conflict of the ages. Next slide. So, if someone tried to determine in the way the scriptures are written that there are two seeds going on here, the heathen could be those who do not find favor or never will find favor with God. And in Romans 9:23, those are called the vessels of wrath. And the Gentiles could be those who find favor with God